This is week two of our celebration of Advent. Now, in week one, I gave you a full overview of the meaning behind Advent, and I just wonder if I quizzed you, how much of that would you remember? Do you remember what every aspect of this traditional Advent display symbolizes during this Advent season? I am tempted to quiz you, but I won't quiz you. If you would like to be brushed up on everything related to the Advent display and this celebration of Advent during the month of December, you can always revisit last week's teaching and listen back to the beginning of it, get that full overview of Advent, and that's going to help you with the rest of these messages throughout the remainder of the month of December. For this morning, all you really need to know for this message is that this week two candle is known as the Bethlehem candle, and we picked this one to be the week two candle. It is referred to as the Bethlehem candle. It is a purple candle. Purple is the color of royalty. And the gift that we're giving our attention to this week, as Tammy has mentioned, is peace. So if you just take and add to that the color purple and the symbolism there, what you get is this. Week two is a celebration of the anticipation of the advent, the arrival of purple, the King of Peace. That's what we're looking at today. Peace. The Old Testament word shalom. You've probably heard that. Greek New Testament, now there's a lot of different words for the English word peace, so we'll just focus in on our English word. And in one form or another, all of those biblical words that we translate with the word peace can always be defined as, are you ready for this? Definition of peace, here's the definition: freedom from any disturbance. Freedom from any disturbance. Does that describe your life? I heard chuckles, but I didn't see any hands go up. Freedom from any disturbance. That's what peace is. Is it more accurate to say that more often than not, you're disturbed? If that's the case, if you're a disturbed individual, then this message is a good one to be present for, and I would highly encourage you to jot down some notes along the way, and I think eventually they're going to be helpful to you. If not right now in the present, I think in the future, you're going to look back on those notes, and the light bulb is going to come on, and it's going to be a help to you. Just to show you what we're dealing with here, a few good synonyms for peace would be tranquility, serenity, rest, calm, all just wonderful words. A few good antonyms, that which is opposite to peace, would be conflict. What was that? Noise, did you say? Noise, that's a good one. Especially mental noise. Conflict, strife, noise, discord, unrest, trouble, contention, turmoil, tension, stress, anxiety, worry. So which one sounds more like you? You might as well not lie to me. I'll just ask the Lord and he'll tell me. Let's get our launch into this topic with the Christmas story itself. Let's repurpose two verses that we used last week for Hope's message. But please allow me to shorten down those verses to only that which is most applicable for today's message. So I'm going to skim these, but we're going to throw them up on the overhead here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. The word prince in verse 6, that does not mean heir apparent. That is not a child of a king waiting for a future opportunity to sit on the throne. When the Bible uses the word prince, it means the principal ruler. So get that in your head first thing. Jesus was prophesied to be the principal or primary ruler over all peace. So that means he has the market on it. Registered, trademarked, copyrighted, the whole nine yards. Peace belongs to Christ, all of it. There are no other peace dealers available. There are no acceptable knockoffs. There are no made-in-China versions from Wish.com that actually work. All true peace is owned and operated by the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. And what does Jesus choose to do with that peace that he rules over? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Luke chapter 2, 11 through 14. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 was a promise of Christ's birth. And those verses we just read, Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that was the birth announcement. That meant Christ has been born, and now that announcement was made. And if you've noticed, something has evolved, I guess, or developed, you might say, between that Old Testament prophecy and that New Testament birth announcement. The Old Testament prophecy says that he's the coming ruler of peace, but that New Testament birth announcement says that he's bringing that peace to give to us. So, what does Jesus choose to do with that peace that he rules over? He chooses to be generous. He chooses to share that. He chooses to offer that peace to whosoever will. And at the end of his ministry, he confirmed that that indeed was his intention. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, I could not possibly overstate how generous that gift is. There is no facet of life where peace itself isn't vital. Certainly, it is a prominent biblical topic. That word, peace, in the New King James Version appears 397 times in the Bible. And we're going to go over each one of those right now this morning. Someone better order in for food. Okay, I won't go over each one. What I'll do is I'll give you the cliff notes. The usage of that word peace in the Bible can be divided out into three different categories. They're as follows. Number one, spiritual peace. Number two, emotional peace. And number three, relational peace. Or if you prefer, number one, eternal peace. Number two, internal peace. And number three, external peace. So let's start with the most important one, and that is spiritual peace or internal peace. In the Bible, this is referred to as having peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the most important part. This is the most important one. Because this peace with God, it affects your eternity. Only those who are at peace with God could be expected to be welcomed into his heaven. And that only makes sense, right? You would not expect to be welcomed into the home of someone that you are actively at war with. So you must be at peace with God to get to heaven. It affects your eternity, number one. That's what makes it the most important. But in addition to that, peace with God, or lack thereof, it also very definitely affects all of our earthly relationships. And that's number three on our list, relational peace or external peace. Peace in our interpersonal relationships with one another. Let's just stick for a moment with that example of a household. When family relationships are at peace, that's a great house to be in. Oh man, light and carefree, enjoyable, everything's going well, everyone's getting along, it's just a wonderful place. But when strife enters the scene, when there becomes quarrels and divisions and stresses and strains between spouses, husband and wife, or even parent to child, there's not a portion of that household that is not permeated with that discord or that disruption or that lack of peace. It really, truly does affect every aspect of our relationships. Considering that no relationship status is more important than that one that we have with God, we would say this, that if your status with God is set to "it's complicated," then you aren't going to have peace in any other area of your life. It all starts right there. You won't be at peace within yourself if you're not at peace with God, and you won't be at peace with others around you if you aren't at peace with God. Everything is strained. Your relationship to yourself, your relationship to others, those interpersonal relationships, everything is disturbed when we don't have peace with God first and foremost. Now, if you and God are good, then everything and everyone else is going to be good. If you're right with God, your marriage is going to be right. Things are going to be good. The closer you get to the Lord, the better husband or wife that makes you, the better father, the better child, the better boyfriend or girlfriend, the better friend. So that affects literally everything. When we're right with God, we're right with everyone. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 16, verse 7, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, that is a broad stroke, I admit that, because that statement, it's a proverb, it's a pithy saying of truth, and it's a general rule of thumb, that's what it is. So, we do recognize that it is not always possible to win over your enemies. Jesus told us himself that we were going to have enemies in this life, but general rule of thumb, when things are right between you and God, things will be right between you and everyone else. Paul gave us this in more forgiving terms, more understandable terms, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Paul put it like this: if it is possible, I like that, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted peace with God, here's what you had to do. You had to bring a lamb, and you had to sacrifice that lamb on the altar as a peace offering between you and God. That lamb had to die in your place so that you could be made right with the Lord. But that was all typological and prophetic. That was pointing us to Jesus, the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And in the New Testament, we understand that peace with God comes through Jesus as our peace offering. That same imagery that we get from the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, it is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus. He becomes our lamb. His life is slain so that our lives can be spared. And that peace offering that Christ gives, in that peace offering, when we accept it, we have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He, Christ, is our spiritual peace and our eternal peace. The first category of peace becomes yours then as a gift. Remember, this is the case for every different category of peace that we're studying today or that you could possibly dig out of your Bible. All peace written about in the scripture is a gift from God. That gift becomes yours when you accept the peace offering that Christ made on your behalf. So then peace, first and foremost, peace with God does not come because of what you do or who you are. Peace from God comes because of what he did for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let's get there. This is number two emotional peace, or internal peace. The second category of peace, emotional peace or internal peace, is known biblically as the peace of God. So don't get those biblical phrases confused. Make sure you know there's a difference. Category number one, peace with God, eternal peace. Category number two, the peace of God, which is an internal and emotional peace. We see that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul tells us, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You could underline the word in. That word makes this internal. It makes it an internal thing, not just a status thing. Okay, God, me and you, we're okay. I have peace with God. This kind of peace becomes an internal, emotional, spiritual thing within our hearts. It is the category of emotional peace or internal peace. And this is the peace of God for every single thing that is disturbing your internal peace. There is literally no limitation on what this internal peace touches or affects. We could break this down into hundreds, probably thousands of subcategories and still not exhaust it. But suffice it to say, if there is something disturbing your internal peace or your external peace, your peace within those relationships, if there's something disturbing your peace, the peace of God will completely alleviate and eliminate that disturbance. So overwhelmed by responsibilities, worried about family, troubled by the doctor's prognosis, stressed out about finances, whatever it might be, the peace of God is adequate to completely alleviate those disturbances in the heart. Now, the problematic situation might not disappear. That might persist. But the disturbance in your heart is what disappears. You'll be light and carefree in your heart. Remember the definition of peace, right? It is freedom from any disturbance. Not freedom from troubles or problems. Freedom from any disturbance right here. Maybe you can't even fathom what that would be like to be completely free from all disturbances whatsoever. Maybe that sounds far-fetched to you. Maybe when you see other people that seem to be that way, maybe you think they're faking it. But I assure you, it's not far-fetched, and it's not a fairy tale. There are many of us. I should be able to say all of us Christians, but let's be real here. I'll just tell it like it is. There are many of us that experience this depth of peace internally year round, come what may, with little disruption. There are many of us that experience that. That doesn't mean our circumstances are always positive, or yes, well, of course, Arlen is always peaceful in his heart because look how great his life is. No, you don't know anything about my life. I have troubles you don't know about because I'm in the ministry. I've got my own burden to bear in life. I've got problems. I've got issues externally, but I never have to let them get internally. I go through life with the peace of God in my heart. It's not always perfect, but I'll tell you what, it is real, it is effective, and it leaves me with no doubt that God is truly doing that work of imputing peace in my heart. In fact, that's the way that Jesus told us it was supposed to be. In the commands of Jesus, he commanded this stuff over and over again. There are so many verses in the Gospels where Jesus uses the words, do not worry. Do you know that? Listen to the commands of Jesus about how we are supposed to live a peaceful, trouble-free life. John chapter 14, verse 27 again. Let not your heart be troubled. That means do not allow your hearts to be troubled, something you have control over. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, do not worry about your life. What does that include? That's everything. That's all-encompassing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, from the ESV, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. If that kind of living wasn't possible, Jesus wouldn't have given us those commands. But he gave us those commands. And anytime the Lord gives you impossible commands, you know what that means, right? That means that even though they are impossible, I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to believe his words. I'm going to do what I can to begin to move forward in that. And I'm going to trust the Lord that if it is humanly impossible, that at some point he joins up with me, gives me the supernatural element that I need so that it becomes possible in my life. With God's commandments are God's enablements. With God's commandments are God's empowerments. All those verses we just read, that's possible for you. Oh, not in the flesh, but with the Holy Spirit, with God's peace. All of that is possible for you. That stuff, worry, stress, anxiety, fear, troubled hearts, all of that stuff, that is not an inescapable aspect of life. If you thought that, you are wrong. It is actually a counterintuitive thought to the Christian. It is actually something that directly conflicts with the truth of Christian doctrine and Christian experience. It is incompatible with the Christian experience by theory, by word. We see that we see a Christian that never worries, and we go, yeah, they're faking it, definitely. Something's up there. Or they're on something. I don't know what's happening. That's weird to us. We see a Christian that seems to never be worried or stressed or disrupted in their hearts. And then we see the Christian that is worrying and fretting and panicking. We go, yep, that's normal. It should be the exact opposite. This should be like standard code of conduct, common Christian characteristic. This is a group of people that don't worry. Why? We're the Lord's. We're the Lord's, and we pray, and he hears us, and he responds. So, in theory, that's what it should look like. Why would we worry? How could we worry? How could we stress? How could we panic and fear? We're the Lord's. He loves us, and he's taking care of us. So you see the irony in all this, don't you? With peace and the antonyms for peace. The irony is this. Peace, one of those four gifts that we are celebrating at this time of year, one of those four gifts delivered to us in the delivery of the babe in Bethlehem, the Christ child, one of those four gifts, peace, is probably the single most difficult gift to experience at this time of year during the Christmas month. Really think about that. We're celebrating the arrival of peace, Advent, the arrival of peace, and yet we're doing the very things in the month of December every year that make peace tough to hang on to. We're jam-packing our schedules from one meeting to another. Someone's having a party. Someone's having a dinner. We got this service and that service. We jam-pack our schedules. We're exhausting ourselves with our town hopping or our left mouse clicking with our online shopping, as the case may be. We're spending all our money on presents and not on our bills. You see the problem there? Do you see that that is a setup for a panic attack? You see that that is a setup for a disaster where you're at the beginning of December, your money's gone, and you're worried sick. Lord, am I going to make it to January? Those are the kind of things that we do that provide this hotbed, this incubator for the growth of things like stress, anxiety, troubled hearts, worry, panic, fear. So December, more so than any other month of the year, we're overbooking ourselves. We're lacking rest. We're running our bank accounts empty. We are creating circumstances that favor the natural response of stress and panic, not peace. We're making peace very difficult with our schedules. Some of us even went out and compounded our December disturbances by having a child. In December, can you believe that? A baby in December. Who would do that? They have kissed their peace goodbye for years to come. I don't know how many years. My kids are 18 and older. I still don't have any peace. So I don't. They've kissed their peace goodbye for many years to come. Look, they're not even here today. That baby is already causing problems in their life. No, I'm kidding. That's a future Anchored Fellowship member. What I'm saying is that more so than ever, in the month of December, we need this reminder about peace. I'm so glad this is on the Advent calendar. We need this reminder of peace more so than ever. The perfect environment for stress, the perfect environment to contest for our internal peace. So it is the perfect time of year for us to be reminded of where our peace comes from and how to get that peace. So brass tacks, how do we get peace? First of all, with God. We already said it. How do we get peace with God? We become justified by faith in Christ. So we repent of sin and accept Christ's peace offering for us. Now the important one. You guys are good on that one, I think. Your status with God. Here's the one you really want to know about. How do I get not the status peace, but the internal peace? How do I get the peace of God in my heart, in my life, in my mind? How do I do that? Again, John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I give you." So let's start off by pointing that out again. It is a gift. So if you're looking for something to do or accomplish to get peace, you've already missed it. You're making the situation worse. I don't have peace, so now I'm going to work harder to try to get peace. No, that's not going to work. That situation is worse. Peace, first and foremost, is a gift from God. And if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, finish that verse and then add to it verse 7. Those two verses give us a very practical way to experience the peace of God in our situations. Internal peace. Everyday, practical life peace. So let me read those to you again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." That doesn't mean don't get excited about anything. Oh, I'm so excited about, oh, no, that's a sin. No, that means don't be filled with anxiety or don't be worrying about. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," this is not peace with God, this is internal peace, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," that means it doesn't make sense, it's not going to make sense, your human brain is not going to have the ability to comprehend it, "the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds," your emotions and your thoughts, internal stuff, "through Christ Jesus." Now, those verses translate a little clunky into the English language because we're studying from a literal translation. Sometimes that happens. So let me help you with a restating of those verses in a way that might make more sense to you. Here's how we get the peace of God. First of all, you do have to be at peace with God. You have to have the peace with God, between you and God. But secondly, here's how you get the peace of God. You have your choice. You can panic or you can pray. You can choose to stick with your panic and all of your internal disturbances, or you can choose to pray about those. And if you do, if you choose to pray about those things that you're worried about, God will give you the supernatural ability to let go of any of those disturbances to your peace, and he'll let you walk away from that prayer time with the peace of God in its place. You're exchanging worries for the peace of God. Your worries for his peace. That's what happens when we pray about those things that are disturbing our peace, because we entrust those concerns into his care. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He really does. Now, that reminds me of a story I heard once. There was a guy who was known by all to be a pretty chronic worrywart, just always worrying about something, and he wore that on his face. Every time that you saw him, you could just tell he was troubled about something. And one day, a friend of his saw him, and his countenance was unusually cheery. The guy looked totally happy. He asked the guy, "How are you doing?" And the guy said, "Great, better than ever." And of course, his friend was blown away by that. Never seeing him that carefree before, he said, "No offense, no disrespect, but you're always troubled about something. How is it that you're suddenly so cheery, so happy, and so carefree?" And he said, "Oh, it's simple. I hired a guy to worry for me." "What?" "Yeah, I decided I am no longer going to let my life be dominated by worry, so I hired someone to do that for me." And his friend was trying to wrap his mind around that, and he said, "I don't even understand how that works. How does that work? Like, you're actually paying the guy?" "Yeah, absolutely. I'm paying the guy $50 an hour. Here's how it works. When something comes to my mind that would worry me, I write that down on a list. I get that off to my employee, and now that's his job. He's going to worry about that for me so that I don't have to." And the guy said, "Can you even afford that?" And the guy said, "No, I mean, I definitely can't afford that, but that's for him to worry about, so." You know, really, honestly, that's not that far from what really happens with the Christian. That's really not too far off from what the Lord has told us to do with our worries. He said very simply, "You bring those worries to me, you let me worry about them." Of course, he's not going to worry because he's God. But you now can just stop worrying about that. You can bring those things to the Lord. You can make that glorious exchange where he takes your worries, and because you trust him so much, you know that he's going to take care of those things. Those problems are now his, and you don't owe him anything. $50 an hour, nope, not even necessary. That is a service of peace that the Lord provides to each and every one of us. So here's what we're going to do this morning as Dave gets ready to light this candle. We're going to remember what this symbolizes. This symbolizes the promise of his peace. Baby Jesus was peace personified. And then Jesus the man promised to give that peace to any and all of us, whoever would be desirous of it, whoever would receive it by faith. So as this candle is being lit this morning, so is an offer from Christ to you. Peace that can alleviate every disturbance that has invaded or will try to invade your life, and it is completely your choice. I'm going to pray a sample prayer for peace. Worship team, you can come on up. And if you affirm the words of this prayer in your heart, or if you repeat them in your heart silently, or if you choose to pray similarly along the same lines, then I believe that God will give you the peace that you are longing for this morning. I don't know how quickly it'll come. I don't know how long it might take. I don't know exactly how the Lord is going to accomplish that peace for you, but I completely trust his word. And I speak from experience, and I say that if you'll ask him today in prayer, the Lord will answer that prayer inevitably, eventually. And he will fill you with a peace that directly touches that area of your life where you're anxious or stressed or troubled or concerned or worried in any way. So let's pray. Prince of Peace, we recognize our absolute need of you today. Life is constantly bombarding us with stresses and strains, and the pace of life often makes it difficult just to keep up with it all. Sometimes it seems like our troubles come quicker than we can even bring them to you in prayer. So in this moment of stillness, Lord, in this quiet of heart, in this sacred moment, we ask you for the gift of peace. You know the very things that are disturbing our peace right now, Lord. And there is no amount of information that can soothe our troubles, that can ease our disturbances. We don't need information, Lord. We need imputation. We pray that you would impute, that you would impart your peace, the peace of God, into our hearts this very moment as we ask you by faith through prayer. In the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.